And we have been walking through, if you've been tracking along with us, we're at the end of the last 2 weeks of 1 Thessalonians. So we've got two more things to talk about, and today you might have seen it on YouVersion already. The title is We Outta Here, okay? Because we're going to talk about what the rapture looks like, and that is when Jesus comes back with the dead in Christ and takes us back to actually be with Him. The reason that we have hope, right? And so we're going to talk about what that looks like, and I really want you to understand why it's important to understand your faith in entirety for the rapture to matter. It'd be great to just learn all of the facts and the pieces, and this is what we believe based on what the Bible says about how the rapture will occur. And there's a lot of academic pieces that we could fill in the blanks, but I want to move your hearts closer to understanding why it's important. Because if you read the cover of the book, the cover of the book says something like, living faithfully in view of Christ's coming. And so it couples together how we live today faithfully, understanding that eternity is out there. And that's what we talk about a lot, right? That our reality today is based on our hope in eternity. And so as I looked at it, and we talked a little bit last week, justification, sanctification, glorification, right? The three processes. This book is really about all three of those things that happen in a Christian's life. That the Thessalonians were introduced to who Jesus was and what He did for them, and that He had justified them in the sight of a God that can judge them. That He has that right. That they were sinners, and that Jesus provided a way to have a relationship with God, and He justified them, and they turned from their idols, right? We saw that in the very beginning. They turned away from their idols, and they started following hard after Jesus. And in the sanctification process, that time in the middle, right, between justification and glorification, they were sanctified, and they continued to grow and to be an example to those regions around them. Their lives were changed. As a result of meeting Jesus and understanding who He was and turning away from a way of life, the surrounding area saw something different in them. The sanctification process led them to become more and more like Jesus. And the reason that you can get through that stuff is because you hope one day to be glorified. That the process will end, and whether it's going to be in our death or whether it's going to be in the rapture, both of them end with eternity with Jesus. And so we really have nothing to be afraid of. You see, we're given hope when we're justified. It's a gift, right? We have this hope that's given to us as a result. And then hope sustains us through the sanctification process and helps guide us and get us through those tough days when we're learning hard lessons, when we're growing. And then we have that hope one day to be with Him in glory. And that's the end of it all, that we have that hope seen, that hope fulfilled to be with Him one day. So today we're going to talk about what it looks like at the end of life. Why we don't have to grieve like others who have no hope. So Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 is where we're going to start. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Him. And according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, when I was a kid, they were just coming out of a series of movies and things like this where it was an apocalyptic scene that the rapture had happened and maybe you were left behind, right? So, Picture this with me. There's planes crashing, cars driving off the road because all of the Christians are gone. And it's this terrible scene and clothes just left vacant all over the place. And they're really trying to scare you by saying, what if you missed it? I don't think that's what the rapture is really about. The rapture is about having hope today to get through the tough stuff. I don't want to scare you to say, man, don't miss it. You might be the only one left behind. Okay? Don't hear me say that today. What I'm saying is that you don't have to be left behind. Because what did Paul say? We believe that Jesus died and He rose again and He's coming again with those who died first and He's going to come back. And that's where our hope is. And we don't have to grieve like people who have no hope. People that don't know what happens after death. People that don't understand or don't have any idea of what it's going to be like to face death without hope. We don't have to be like that. We get the opportunity today as a group to think about it in terms of the way Paul really wanted to lay it out for the Thessalonians. He says it very, very plainly, right? That if the tenets of our faith are such that Jesus died, He rose again, and that Jesus will bring back with Him those who've fallen asleep, that's a lot of hope. Anyone that has preceded us in death, that we know or believe that they had faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to be resurrected. And I know that sounds strange. We don't understand or have any experience with that. They will get to come back and then meet us in the sky with Him and then be transported to an eternity with Him forever. That's a pretty exciting thought to me. That's not apocalyptic in any way, okay? First of all, the way I read Scripture and the way I look at it, I'm not going to be here to see all those empty shoes, okay? So we as a church should have hope. But it matters what your view of God is for this to really change your life. What your view of God looks like. Is He the Creator? Is He the Sustainer? And does He have the right to judge me? Because that's tough stuff, right? Do I really believe that God is God and I am man? That matters. In how we deal with the rapture and how we deal with passages of Scripture like this, we first must understand our faith at its core and what we do with God. If He is the Creator, then He has breathed life into us. He has sustained us thus far. And then at the end, He has the right to say yes or no, based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Because in John 14:6, right, it says that He is the only way. The way, the truth, and the life. That's it. And so if we believe those things, then we get to celebrate this stuff. We get to take this to heart, and it gives us hope. It's that justification of knowing we've been justified in the sight of a God that had every right to pour out His wrath on us for the sin in our heart. But it was taken away by Jesus' death. We were sustained then through our sanctification process. And someday we get to know what this looks like in eternity. The idea that reality and eternity will intersect in everyone's life at some point. That your life here on earth will intersect with eternity, whether you like it or not. And we don't know the day or the hour or the time, and we're just going to have to live with that. That we get to know this much is a blessing. That we can say with a surety that because I believe Jesus died, and rose again, and He's coming back, that this is what is in store for me. That should sustain us through our day. But it matters what our view of God is. Is He the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Judge? What about your view of eternity? It wouldn't matter much. The rapture wouldn't matter much if you didn't believe that anybody could be sentenced to torment for eternity, right? There are a lot of popular Christian speakers out there right now that are watering down the view of hell to make it more palatable, to help more people understand that God is love. And I want people to believe that God loves them. Okay? I'm not against that. But God loved them so much that He sent His Son to die. And the Bible tells me that Jesus' sacrifice was for nothing if hell doesn't exist. That there was no point in Jesus to come and suffer and die. If there is no hell, then why Jesus? Why put your Son through that? Why have Him held as an example before all men? Your view of eternity matters too. Because if you don't believe that there's a place of torment, then the rapture doesn't matter. Then eternity doesn't matter. Then everybody's going to be happy anyway, right? So your view of eternity matters for you and for the people that you love. See, the rapture happens and Christ coming back changes the eternity of those who believe in Jesus and those who do not. And so when I was looking at this passage, I thought it fair that we need to deal with that we understand our view of who God is and our view of our eternity. Because these words are great, and Paul says that we should encourage each other with these words, but there's no encouragement if it's not true. If we're not real with this subject. And so, as we looked at Luke chapter 16 today, I want you to read something with me that's a story in the Gospels. And I want to just explain it a little bit. Because this is part of the way we get to define what eternity looks like. This is one of the few places in Scripture where it's kind of shown to us in a vivid way. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked the sores. And the time came and the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I am in great agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Verse 27 starts a very poignant part of this. The rich man in Hades answers, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said, "No, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Because that had already happened, right? Jesus had risen from the dead. And they weren't convinced even then. Now this has very little to do with rich and poor. Okay? So don't misunderstand it. It has to do with a seeking after things in life. Those things that the rich man had occupied his time with. It appears that he had a large place and fine clothes and lots to eat and a beggar laid outside of his door. And it doesn't appear that he took pity or care for that beggar at all. That nothing in his heart was moved to take care of Lazarus. The assumption is that the man had become hardened and that he had become very comfortable in his life and he loved what he did and he did it well, maybe. But that became enough for him. And all the while, Lazarus lay at his doorstep waiting for what was left over to sustain him. You see, your view of God, your view of eternity will be influenced in a couple of different ways. The rich man's, his was influenced by the world's comforts, right? His view of eternity was influenced in the fact that he was pretty comfortable. What did he need to be saved from? What do we need to be saved from? In the world we live in, it's really difficult to understand what it looks like to suffer. Our view of God and our view of eternity has been tempered and influenced by all of the world's comforts around us. It's hard for us to believe sometimes. And he never got around to thinking about eternity. He was influenced by the comfort that he had and he didn't really have a need or a desire or even get around to thinking about what eternity was going to mean for him. Lazarus, the beggar, was influenced by world's cruelties, right? He was a beggar. It appears that he was afflicted with some form of leprosy or some other flesh-eating disease. He had sores all over his body and he laid there waiting for crumbs. He couldn't work. Couldn't do those things, and the world had taken out its cruelty on him. And his view of eternity was influenced by that. He understood that there's got to be something more than this world. There's got to be something beyond this reality. That was where his hope was. He had banked everything on the fact that it would get better someday. The rich man thought, how could it get better? I don't really need anything else. But when reality and eternity intersected, things radically changed. And so your view of God and your view of eternity matter on this topic. Do you believe that a God who loves you also can be full of righteous anger based upon the sin in your own mind and heart? Can that be the same person? Because there are people out there that will tell you this part of God, this righteous anger, doesn't exist anymore. That there isn't any judgment. That only love exists. I'm telling you that that is possible. But only through Jesus. Now the amazing thing is that that is a gift. It's free. We just have to accept it and allow the Holy Spirit to then put us on that track of sanctification that we've been talking about, right? That we turn away from the way in which we're living. That we allow it to penetrate our hearts and we turn our lifestyle around and we say, you know what, Lord? I want to follow after You and I want to be more like You each day. So that one day, when reality and eternity intersect, I get to be with You. That's what the gospel tells me. That Jesus' death was on purpose. That it means something for my life, yes. That God does love me. All that's true. But He has the right to pour out His wrath on me as well if I don't have Jesus as my defense. The hard part about this story, like I said, is you're all hearing it today. You're now accountable. Okay? One of the things about my job is that I get to tell people some things they don't want to hear. And unless you're willing to run out the back door, it's too late. Because now you're accountable. What are you going to do with Jesus? What do you really believe about God, and what do you really believe about eternity? When those two intersect, I hope you figured it out. I hope that you have understood it in your heart of hearts. And you've gotten on that sanctification process, and you've allowed God to change your heart and see things in a new and fresh way. And you've helped others to do it, because the end of that is what grabs you, right? Here's a guy that didn't figure it out. Says he's in Hades, a place of torment. And if we understand it to be true, we talked last week about the thief on the cross. And Jesus said to him, "You're going to be with me in paradise today." And there's a place called paradise, a place called Hades. And those are juxtaposed at opposite ends of a pain spectrum. Okay? Paradise is glorification and spending time with Jesus. And Hades is death and torment. Okay? Those are places that exist. Based on what you do with Jesus. And as he's in Hades, he realizes, "I've got five brothers. And they don't know either. Somebody's got to go tell them. Somebody has got to tell them. Somebody's got to care enough about, yes, their eternity. But that has to happen here in reality. In eternity, they'll figure it out." That's the unfortunate part. The rich man's mind was suddenly changed. And his view of eternity flipped on its head. So I've not only made you accountable for what you're going to do with the gospel in your own life, that Jesus died, He rose again, He's coming back. But you also have to be the mouthpiece to your sphere of influence, whatever that be. To your friends, to your family. Now, I'm not telling you that you've got to memorize what I said and go tell them all this stuff. You got to start living your life out in front of them. That's the way it starts. That they see you changed by what Jesus has done in your life. That's the most powerful thing that you can offer a friend and a loved one. A changed life. That they see you living differently because you understand the intersection of reality and eternity. And when they see you acting differently, then they can begin to ask questions. And then you can tell them, "Well, Pastor used these three words, justification, glorification, sanctification. I can't remember them all, but I know you need Jesus." Right? And let's talk about that with people. What Jesus did for us and that it meant something. That it changed the direction of our lives. And if it's true, they'll see it. They know it. The beauty of it is that why we get to think about this, keeping eternity in view will alter your reality. When you keep eternity in view, things look very different here. The things that are important look very different. And I hope today that things in your life and in your family look differently to you. Because you're looking at eternal value and you're saying, "Man, there's some things that need to change here for eternity to get better." Right? Because I want my friends and my loved ones to understand this. I want them to be able to say what Paul says in Thessalonians 4:17, that after that, so after the dead in Christ rise and He's back, after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet Him with the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those can be incredibly encouraging words if people know Jesus. Right? You can't encourage somebody with those words if they don't know Jesus. That's the hard part. Paul is talking to a group of believers and he's saying you've got to encourage each other that one day after all this happens, we're going to be caught up into the air and we're going to be with Jesus and we're going to get to live with Him forever. That's eternity. That should be exciting to us. Shouldn't be scary. Should be exciting that we have purpose. That just like Jesus had to suffer and die and do things on purpose, we get to be on purpose in our everyday life. That if my view of eternity impacts my reality today, it can impact the eternity of others around me. My reality has to look different to impact the eternity of others, though. The way in which I live my life, and Paul's already talked about that, right? He said, man, you turn from your idols, you become an example to the region around you, you're doing it. Keep it up because the reward is coming. You're going to be caught up in the air someday. At the very least, you're going to pass away from this earth and you're going to get to be in paradise for a while and then Jesus is going to bring you back and it's all going to be good in eternity. Encourage one another with these things. True vision can only be found when both of those things are visible. Right? Our eyes are pretty amazing things. Inexplainable yet to most human scientists. Yet, we have the ability to see far, we have the ability to see near, although that's getting a little sketchy now at my age, right? We have the ability to see both of those things, and if not, then we correct it. Right? Corrective lenses, we do things to correct it. And so the balance of both of those views allows me to have the best possible vision. So what I'm asking you is to consider balancing your vision. Because you can't leave here this morning just thinking about the rapture either. We have a saying goes way back in the church that you can be of so heavenly minded you're of no earthly good. Okay? There are people that live like that too. You need to be focused in both places at once. You got to know where you're going, but you can't trip along the way. And we do it every day, right? That's how we get around. It's how we're made. That we can keep eternity in view to affect our reality. And true vision comes because of that. We see everything around us when we keep eternity in view and live it out in reality. That's what you need to think about when you think about the rapture. Living faithfully with Christ's coming in mind. Living faithfully today, knowing that one day you have eternity. They should affect each other. And they should affect those people around you too. It should change the way that they view the world. Because Paul ends this little part where I'm going to stop. Because it was never God's desire that He finds us in this place. He knew it would happen and He understands the beginning and the end and all things in between. But Paul puts it this way, that God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not God's desire that we face wrath. It's not the desire for anybody out there that they face wrath, but that they be given salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That every one of them has the opportunity to receive that gift. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He told the Thessalonians, keep it up. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep trying to balance what it is that you believe about eternity and reality. Draw it in. Tell other people about Him. Change your lives. Continue to be an example to those around you. Because that's not what God intended. He wants everyone to understand who Jesus is. To really get it. To have a view of God that changes their reality and their eternity. The future is secure in death or in life, folks. Whether we die and go to paradise, we're secure. Whether we are here and the rapture happens, we get caught up and we're gone. Either way, we're out of here. That's the hope that should sustain you throughout the day. So live out your belief in tomorrow today. Does that make sense? Live out your belief in tomorrow today. Act like you know where you're going. Act like you get it, that it's secure. I have this little Irish toast that hangs in my kitchen, and it was my grandfather's. Okay, my grandfather, his name was Cloyd Patrick Black. He was born on St. Patrick's Day, and so I got this little Irish toast, and it says, "May you be in heaven half an hour before the devil knows you're dead." I got it hanging in my kitchen because I think about it all the time, right? That's the goal. I'm going to beat the devil to heaven. He isn't even going to know I'm gone. That's what it's like to pursue after Jesus and to live faithfully in view of Christ coming back. To allow my reality to reflect my hope in the future. To live out today what I believe about tomorrow. We all get to do that. For those around us, it's incredibly important, folks. There may not be many empty seats in here, but there's some. And I would love to see more friends and family. I don't know about you. People that don't know Jesus yet. That they get the chance to live faithfully in view of their eternity being changed. And that's up to all of us. We get to do that together. So live out to what you believe about tomorrow today. Live out what you believe tomorrow today. Father, thank you for the opportunity to read your word, to study it, to make it our own, Lord, that you have written a book that is so timeless. That we can look at the Thessalonian church and say, man, how could they have been struggling with that thousands of years ago and we still haven't figured it out? Lord, I pray that we would continue to fall on our knees and that we would deal with the real issue that has been there for 2,000 years, and that's the sin in our hearts. Lord, that we would continue to live faithfully every day in light of the fact that you could come back today. That we could be with you for eternity. That should be hope to us and it should be motivation for us to tell others about who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Give us strength, give us wisdom and guidance. That we would continue to live out our view of tomorrow today. In Jesus' name, amen.